Continue worship. I invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 25 as we read the Word of God this morning. We're going to begin in verse 19 this morning. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean, of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her. And she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The other shall serve the younger, shall serve the younger." When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak, so that they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. There you have 20 years of prayer. She's barren for 20 years, and God answers their prayers. But then there's two nations. God told her, while those kids were unborn, there are two nations. Neither kid will die. They will both become great nations. We see the sovereignty of God. We see the plan of God. And we see a lot of things God doing that doesn't line up with the way we would do things has been testified to this morning. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come before you. And God, in that culture, 4,000 years ago, we're reminded that there were two babies in a womb who would become great nations. And out of one of those nations, your son would be born. We're reminded, Lord, that your ways are not our ways, that the older would serve the younger. And that was not the culture. That was not mankind's way. And Father, we see your sovereign protection over these two nations that were born, that existed and have a history. And one of those nations continues to have a history. And Lord, we're part of that history this morning. We're part of this 4,000 years that we're reading about, the family of faith. God, help us to act like it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to dismiss the three-year-olds through fourth grade out the doors to my left. If you're visiting with us this morning, we ask you to go check out where your kids are, where they're going, so you know where to grab them after the service. Let those kids clear the aisles, and for everyone else, this is going to be a time of worship. Not worship. Fellowship. Thank you.
Thank you. everybody. Go ahead and take your seats, please. We'll begin. If you'll open your Bibles to the 25th chapter that Monty read, 25th chapter of the book of Genesis, we're going to take a look this morning at the birth of Jacob and Esau, the beginning of a whole new section in the book. And if you're visiting with us, we're glad to have you here. And we're studying through the book of Genesis. We started a year ago, September. So we've been in it about 14, 15 months. And we're coming on through. But we're here on the 19th verse of chapter 25. And we're going to look at, title of the message is God's Creation, God's Choice. And we're going to get a quick understanding of some of the ways that God works or operates with his people. One of the unique things about God is God is far different than what we often think. And God works in far different ways than we often imagine. We tend to view God from American eyes, if you will, American standpoint. And you go in other parts of the world and they've got different understandings of God. Because culture has a way of shaping our understanding of God. That's why it's important to go back to the scripture and look at the scripture and not church tradition or the way we always do things, that kind of stuff, and look at it fresh from scripture and you get a clear picture of God. And God is radically different than what a lot of people could imagine or think. So we're going to take a look this morning at this birth, this miraculous birth that's going to take place. Then we're going to, at the very end, make application of this passage to us. How does it impact my life? What can I take from it to help me this week in living my life? And that kind of a thing. So let's pray and then we'll begin, okay? Father God, we come before your throne of grace and we thank you, Lord, that you are truly good and gracious to your people. Even though we don't deserve anything good from you, you pour goodness and grace out upon us abundantly. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the blessings of this life, that we've been blessed and we don't deserve that either. We just thank you, God, for being who you are and for considering us. Help us, Lord, to receive this message. Help it to serve to encourage and rebuke us, to get us back on right standing with you, that, Lord, we may look to you for our pathway in life and trust you alone. So, Father, I pray that through this message you would speak to your people and that this word would minister to them and they would benefit from it greatly. For we ask and we pray this of you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You look here at this 19th verse. 19th verse begins, it says, this is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. If you remember back when we started the book of Genesis, I told you the book of Genesis was centered around this concept of genealogy. The Hebrew word for genealogy is the word toledot. And that's how Moses, when he wrote this book, he structured the book based upon genealogies. And the genealogy literally means what became of. So when you look at it, it says, this is the genealogy of Isaac. What that meant to the Hebrew mind was, what became of Isaac? Well, let me tell you. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. And then they go on to tell the story. When he gets to the end of that one, he'll go to the next toledot or the next genealogy, okay? And that's how the book of Exodus or the book of Genesis was written. It was written based upon toledots. We look at the book of Genesis, and it's written with chapters and verses. And that's because the first time the Bible was translated, it was set up in chapters and verses. And ever since then, it's had to keep the same order so that as you go down through the ages, if I look in a Bible from today, I can go back and look at one 200 years ago, and they're going to have the same chapter and verses. A lot of the chapter and verse divisions aren't really the best selection, but we're stuck with them for now, okay? And so the book of Genesis is written different. The book of Genesis is written based upon genealogies. And so as I try to present it, I try to present the book the way it's written because it tends to make more sense that way. So what we're going to look at now, we've just finished with Abraham. Now we're going to look at what became of Isaac. Well, we look at verse 20. It says, Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. Now, you think about it. Why would Moses include all this information in this verse? This reason. Each one of these characters and places are going to pop up later on in the story. Okay? And he's showing you how they have these ties because he's going to go back and reference that kind of stuff. Jacob's going to have a significant interaction with his uncle Laban. Very significant. It's going to take up a good portion of his story. There's going to be interaction in the area of Padan Aram. And so all these things play into the story, and it's kind of like it gives you a general quick glance, then it's going to come back and fold it open and explain it, okay? It's kind of like if this was a motion picture, this would be the little trailer. You go, hey, man, there was Uncle Laban, man. What was that all about, I wonder? Oh, no, we got to watch the movie to see. And that's kind of what this is. Uncle Laban's going to pop back up. Padan Aram is going to pop back up. All these things are going to come back. And so when the Hebrews read this, they knew all those locations and stuff. And they'd say, oh, this is going to get good. Because Jacob is bad, but son, let me tell you what, he meets his match in Laban. Because Jacob is a liar and a sneak and a thief, but his uncle, he's like the father of liars, sneaks, and thieves. And they're going to get tangled together, and you're going to see how they interact and stuff. So we actually pick up in verse 21 now. And it says, now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Way I've structured this little section, we're going to look this morning at verses 19 through 26. So verses 19 through 21 is God's provision. It's really summarizing that 21st verse. Rebekah conceives and brings forth a child. But this is the significance of it, folks. If you remember, Abraham's wife was barren. And Abraham's wife, Sarai, it took many, many years for her to have a child. And so you see, God promises this seed through Abraham, and then he delays it for 25 plus years down the road before he has the child. So Isaac comes along and he gets married. Isaac comes from the royal line of Abraham. Abraham's servant is sent back to the homeland to recruit the perfect mate for Isaac, and he finds Rebekah. He goes through this elaborate plan, and God leads him exactly to the woman that he's supposed to pick. It's the perfect marriage. Two royal lines are brought together, and for 25 years they can't have a child. You would step back from that and think, what is God doing here? This happened to my father. Now it's happening to me. And folks, a lot of times that's how life is. For humanly speaking, they got the best combination. They got two royal lines coming together. There is no child. And I can promise you, Isaac and Rebecca was doing their part. But there wasn't any children. Nothing. Nothing. And so what'd they do? He begins to call out to God. And folks, God a lot of times allows stress. He allows trouble. He allows turmoil into our life. Because you know what that does? It will always drive us closer to God.
Amen.
I had a good friend of mine tell me one time, he said, trouble is not your enemy. He said, trouble's your friend.
That's right.
Trouble is your friend because trouble will drive you to God every single time. And God wants us coming to Him. And so in the midst of this trial, what does He do? He goes to the Lord, and guess what? The Lord answers. I mean, God's promise that the seed is going to come from Abraham, it's going to come through Isaac, and this great nation's going to come about. And so Isaac is sitting there like, I know God's in control. I know God's running the show. But 25 years later, you know what? He's running the risk of, well, you know, my dad got this handmaid named Hagar, and they had a kid. You know, maybe we ought to try this up. He learned from that, didn't he? He learned from it. He backed away from that. And so what you see is this difficult situation puts him in a position where he's got to trust God. And he does trust God because he calls on the Lord. And folks, that's what difficulty will do. When you're put in the press and that pressure's coming down, it's going to drive you to God. It's going to drive you to the best place you can go. And that's what it does with him. It drives him to the presence of the Lord. And what does it say? And he called upon the Lord, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Verses 22 and 23, we're going to look at this part. God's chosen recipient. Look at this, verse 22. But, that's a contrast that's letting you know, God answered a prayer, but once she became pregnant, we have a problem here. Look at this. But the children struggled together within her. Now, folks, that passage right there in the Hebrew, you would read it and you would think, well, you know, that's just how babies are. They move around. I've watched my daughters, and when they were pregnant, and they would say, ooh, that baby's moving. And you could see it, you know, gumbling around like ate too much gumbo or something. It's just sitting there just rolling around and stuff. And I saw it, and my wife, she'd say, oh, feel this, feel this, feel it. We're not talking about that. This word struggle means there was like a war going on in there. It was a very painful thing. It was so painful. Look at what the passage says. It says, if all is well, why am I this way? So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord's going to answer. He says, you don't just have a child, Rebekah. You've got two children. And the two children in you, and God pronounces an oracle. Look at it. He said, there are two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the other and the older shall serve the younger. So God sets forth an oracle. He says, you got twins. And the younger twin is going to be served by the older twin. You know the first thing people would say to that? Hang on just a second. That's so out of line for that culture. That is like 180 degrees out. That the weaker is going to be in control of the stronger? That the younger is going to be over the older? Come on. You've got to be kidding me. But that's exactly how it was. Because, see, out of Esau, who's the older, came the nation of Edom, the Edomites. Out of Jacob, he's going to have 12 sons that are going to be the 12 tribes of Israel. That's where Israel came from. And even to this day, those followers, they don't get along, folks. They are arch enemies of each other. Even to this day. And God foretold that, what, 4,000 years ago? He said, this is how it's going to be. But what does man say? Oh, we can make a peace treaty and solve this problem. Good luck. It's been going on since they were in the womb. And he said, it's not going to be resolved. So you have Israel versus the Edomites are in conflict. You're going to see it on a smaller scale where Jacob, head of Israel, and Esau, head of the Edomites, they're not going to get along. That conflict began inside the womb of their mother. But yet you see something else here. You see that God flips the whole order of things around here. He takes the younger son, and he's going to put the younger son over the older son. So when this is all said and done, you'll come to this conclusion. You know what the conclusion is? You've got the best effort of man in that they bring Isaac and they bring Rebekah together. These are hand-picked. And no matter how much man tries to do, they can't complete the plan of God.
That's right.
No matter how hard they try, they can't do it. And so just like God did with Sarah, what did he do with Sarah? She was barren. That means Sarah cannot have children. God placed a child inside of Sarah. And it says, and Sarah conceived. So what does that tell you? The Israelites come from Abraham. Abraham's son, Isaac, was his first son in the lineage. Isaac was a creation of God. Israel is a creation of God. Why is that important? Remember, the book of Genesis was written for that second generation of Israelites going into the land. And when they're facing enemies that are bigger than them, stronger than them, more numerous than them, you know what they can do? They can look back and say, but we're chosen by God.
That's right.
We're the creation of God. We are God's favored ones. And that really upsets people when they hear that. But that's what the Bible teaches.
Yes, it does.
So the application for you and me is what? When you go through trials in life, understand this. As a believer, you are the chosen of God. You are the favor of God. You are the one that God has in his hand. There is no enemy out there. I don't care if it's the Edomites, the Amalekites, the Jebusites. No matter how big the problem is, you're with God and God's going to win.
Amen.
That's the way life is, folks.
Amen.
You overcome. Why? Not because you're big and powerful, but because you belong to a God that's big and powerful. And because God can overcome, we can overcome.
Amen.
That's how you face life. That's how you live life as a champion. As a child of the King, you don't live in defeat and despair and woe is me. You live in victory.
Yes.
That yes, I have enemies at the gate. Yes, they're more numerous. Yes, they're more powerful. Yes, they're more better equipped, more dangerous, all this other stuff. But I belong to God.
Amen.
And because I belong to God, my God spoke this whole creation into existence. And my God has my life in his very hand.
Amen.
That's how Israel's to look at it. That's how you and I are to look at it. These stories, folks, aren't just good for Sunday school class, keep kids busy. They're for life.
Amen.
They're to tell us how God works and how God operates and what God does. It gives us a clear picture of God. So what God does, he takes what man thinks should be the way, and God takes it, flips it upside down.
Yes, he does.
He flips the whole thing upside down. And when he flips it upside down, you get to see another theological truth. You know what that is? That's God's election. God elects, God chooses as God pleases.
Amen.
That's what he says here in the story. It says, so when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. In other words, he come out, he looked like a little critter or something, what are those things on Star Wars? What is it called? Ewoks? He's a little Ewok. They call him Esau, but he's Ewok. Ewok come out. Probably was chirping like one of those things too. But he comes out, he's a little hairy thing. He's a little hairy thing. And he's reddish color. So he was called Esau. You know why? Esau means hairy. I'm serious. So this is the story of Harry and Jacob is what it is. I'm serious. That's what the name means. It means Harry. And so afterwards, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. 20 years of prayer, folks. 20 years. And you say, well, I'm faced with a problem. How long have you been praying?
Exactly.
You got 19 years, 11 months, and 20 days. Keep praying, brother. That's how long he prayed. You think about that. But he didn't waver. He hung in there, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed. And guess what? God brings it about. And so you see the story. Jacob, let's deal with Jacob's name. Jacob the deceiver. Now, they didn't name Jacob and then he becomes a deceiver. They named him Jacob because the word meant to grab or to trip. And he's trying to grab his brother's heel. The name came to mean deceiver. Why? Because that's what Jacob was like. Jacob character was that of a deceiver, and as a result of that, when you get to the end of his life and they look back, they say, don't name your son Jacob in the Hebrew culture. Why? It means he's a deceiver. He's a trickster. That kind of stuff. That's what the name meant. Their names had great significance in that day and time. And so you see this whole story, and what you see here is you see how God takes and turns things around to fit his purposes. If you were to look at this whole story from a human perspective in that culture, it is really a crazy story. Because God takes the older brother that should have double portion of inheritance. He should be the next patriarch on the line. God demotes him, and God takes Jacob, puts Jacob on the top. And people think of Esau as being kind of a rotten little guy because, you know, he liked to hunt and he didn't really hang around the house. He was outdoorsman, that kind of stuff. Jacob was a rotten one, if you want to know the truth. And Jacob is the father of Israel. But there's not a good thing in Jacob. Not anything good. You know what the application is? There's not a good thing in me either.
That's right.
And yet God has chosen me.
Amen.
God has chosen me, and God has blessed me, and God has birthed me into his family. And there's nothing in and of me that would merit that from God. Just like there's nothing in and of Jacob, there's nothing in and of Esau. And folks, when you understand the Bible, you're going to understand that there's nothing good in any of us.
That's right.
From a human perspective, I told you last week, remember? Some of us are better than others. And if you let me pick, I can find some sorry people line up next to me, and you think, man, Hazelwood, he's a good old guy, ain't he? I got to pick them, though, man. You don't get to pick them. And I'm going to pick sorry, lying, scumbag type people, man. And I'm going to say, look, compare me to them. What do you think of me? You're a saint, brother. Right? You just got to pick the right people. But from a God perspective, God being holy and righteous and just, when I have that as a standard, you know what I say? Lord, have mercy on me.
Amen.
Lord, have mercy. And he does. He gives me grace through his son, Jesus Christ. And see, he gives me that grace every day. Because even as a believer, stumble, I fall, I don't do what's right. And you know what? He gives me grace, he gives me forgiveness in spite of who I am. What's this whole story? What are some principles we can get out of this story? What are some things that we can gather from this thing? Well, I think number one is this. Struggles and trials of life and difficulty will put us in on the pathway to spirituality. You see it. Isaac prayed. Rebekah prayed. They prayed. The struggle between these two sons represents the struggle of the nations to come. And then furthermore, it represents the struggles that we face as Christians as we deal with life. You see that? It just precipitates out. At first, it's two kids. Then it's going to develop into Israel and Edom and the descendants of Edom. And then what's it going to switch? It's going to switch into the spiritual realm, and it's going to be in our life, and that is we face a lot of enemies and struggles in life also. Because, see, all the stuff in the Old Testament is the physical reality of a spiritual truth behind it. The physical reality is Israel's to go into the promised land and conquer all those enemies. The spiritual reality is our promised land is the Christian life. And we face giants every day. We face Amalekites, Jebusites, Edomites. We face these giants. They're bigger than us. They're more powerful than us. They're more numerous than us. There's no way, God, I can overcome. This is too big, God. This is too great. What's he say? Trust me. Trust me and I'll get you through the battle. That's all God's wanting. God is wanting us to trust him through the difficulties of life. Amen. And he tells us over and over, and don't lean on your own ability.
Right.
Trust in God. Trust in God. Because God can flip the whole thing around, folks. Number three, the promises of God are true and will be brought to bear, but they often come through struggle and prayer. Nothing in the life is easy. Everything we face in life is going to bring struggle, and we're going to have to pray. But in the end, folks, when we look back at life, you'll see how God has woven through that whole thing. Because God's really concerned about one thing. You know what that is? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That's what God's really concerned with. He's really concerned with us focusing upon him and focusing upon true spirituality. That's what he's after in life. What we're worried about is paying our bills at the end of the month. You know, who am I going to marry? What kind of a job am I going to have? How do I deal with this annoying person that works with me? All these issues, they become the big issues in life. And God's telling us, don't worry about that. You focus on me.
Amen.
You seek me in the kingdom of God, and all the rest of this stuff, I'll take care of. I'll take care of it. God wants us to bring glory to him in his life.
Amen.
Birth of these children is the creation of God. This child, Jacob and Esau, they're created by God. And you know what the application is, folks? In the New Testament as believers, we're a creation of God. We're the chosen of God. We are the elect of God, according to Scripture. And we're not the most numerous, nor strongest, nor powerful. Because that isn't who God chooses. Let's take a look at it. Let's look at a New Testament application. Look at 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He talks about those that he chooses. 1 Corinthians 1 and 27. Or 26, I'm sorry. Back up to 26. 1 Corinthians 1 and 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. In other words, if God was picking a softball team, or if God was picking a baseball team, you know what God would be picking? He'd be picking the last picks out there. He'd say, I'll take that one. Hey, no one wants you. Anyone want him on your team? Nah, man, he ain't no good. Come on, you're on my team. That's who God picks. You know why? Because God can bring about anything he chooses.
That's right.
It's not in me and you. It's not in our ability. but it's in the power of God. Look at the next verse. The next verse makes it very clear. Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. See, there's no one that can brag. There's no one that can point the attention on themselves. Why? Because God brought us into his family by birth. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We were birthed into the family of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So number one, he doesn't choose what the world would choose. Number two, we're a creation of God in that we have been birthed into his family. And number three, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2, 9. Look at this passage. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. God has chosen us. According to this, he's made us a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. So what? So we'll praise him.
Amen.
So we'll praise him. That's what he's concerned with, folks, is that we praise him.
That's right.
So how does God bring that? He brings it just like he did then. He was barren for 25 years. What'd they do? They started focusing on God real quick. So you see the purposes of God. Look at Romans chapter 9. You see another illustration of it. Romans chapter 9, verse 15. Romans 9, 15. God makes it very clear here. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it's not of him who wills. In other words, it's not of you and it's not of me. Just go ahead and take that off the table. So God says, so then it's not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. It wasn't because of Isaac. It wasn't because of Rebecca. They both were choice, chosen lines of people. But the baby came about because of God.
Yes.
You see that? And it's just like you and me as children of God. It wasn't because I'm better than others. It wasn't because I'm more appealing than others. I mean, how many times you got to look at that? He chose Jacob. Mm-hmm. That's the worst choice in the whole Bible. Just about. And if you were to look at you and me in a realm of holiness in a Christian life, people be shaking their hands and saying, that's about the worst choice you could make right there.
Yeah.
That dude there, he ain't no good.
Yeah.
He ain't no good. Boy, he sure looks good on the outside. Well, listen to his heart.
Oh, yeah.
Look what he thinks about. Look what he says. Look what he desires. Folks, that's what we are. We're corrupt people. But God is a righteous and holy, merciful, grace-giving God that delivers us through all that.
Yes, he is.
That's why at the end, when we're there with him, you know what we're going to say? Praise be to God.
Amen.
It wasn't because of what I did, but it's because of your great love for me, God, and because of your grace. So it's not of him who wills, it's not of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For scripture says to Pharaoh, even for this same purpose, I have raised you up that I might show my power in you and that my name might be declared in all the earth. For he has mercy on whom he wills, and on whom he wills he hardens. Boom. Clear, right? Clear. God is sovereign and is free to do what he wants to.
Yeah.
But understand this, folks. As a child of God, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he makes it very clear. You are his own special people.
Yeah.
So what does that tell you? It should tell you the same thing God told Israel. Don't fear what goes on the outside. focus on the main thing, and the main thing is me and bringing glory to me. And all these enemies that have encamped around you and have threatened you, don't fret that.
That's right.
Worship me.
Amen.
Serve me. Follow me. And what? I'll bring you through it.
Amen.
Why? Because you belong to God through the person of Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Victory is yours.
Yes.
You're on the winning team. And it wasn't because you picked, it's because God picked.
Amen.
See, if I would have picked, I was on the team, I thought. Before I got saved, I thought I was on the right team, man. And I was leading the charge. Party hardy, right? Hallelujah. And then one day God meets me and says, no, you're getting on my team now. He flips it around. I'm like, what am I doing on this team? I'm a sorry old thing. But guess what? God, who is rich in mercy,
amen,
because of his great love with which he loved us, has brought us into his family. That's why we worship. That's why we praise God. Because God and God alone is worthy. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you are worthy. And that no matter what we face in life, no matter how big the enemy, no matter how bad the threat, no matter how grievous the situation, it is not of him who wills nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. And Father, help us look to you and lean on you in all that we do. Help us cast our care upon you, as the scripture says, for you care about us. Father, we confess our fear, we confess our worry, and we confess our doubts and our unbelief, because we often forget what kind of a God we serve and who our God is. Remind us this morning, Lord, that you are the one that spoke this world into existence, that you have our very life in the palm of your hand, that you have chosen to manifest your glory through us. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and for your love toward us. Might we worship you with all of our heart, mind, and soul, for you are worthy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.